Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you give, don't do your charitable deeds to be seen by people. But then he says this, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. For your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When we do it for the right reasons.
Giving to others is important, yes, but Jesus commands us to give for the right reasons and with the right heart. There is so much wisdom to glean from Luke 21 and the widow who gave her only precious two mites. How do we give to others when we barely have ourselves? Here's more from Luke 21, 1 through 4, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In Luke 12, 33 and 34, Jesus said, sell what you have and give alms. The word alms literally means compassionate giving. It's connected to giving to those who are in need. And it's sacrificial because he says, sell what you have. Now, he's not saying, give more than you can afford. Despite what some preachers say about you digging deep, giving more than you can afford because God will handle it, do not give more than you can afford. Get your life in order financially. Get out of debt. Make good decisions. Don't put depreciated items on a credit card. I want to do a whole teaching on the right way to handle money, the right way to get with money. If you go out and buy two burgers for $50, and I wish I was joking about that price for two burgers, but I'm not. You go buy two burgers for $50 and you put it on a credit card and then you don't pay it off. I use a credit card to buy everything because I want the miles, but I pay the credit card off every month. I'm not doing it to get, you know, because I'm living out of my means. I'm doing it because I want the miles. I want to get that back from the credit card companies. I want to take that from them. But you put a meal on it, and I'm not talking about you particularly, but I'm saying there's people in here who do, and then it's worth nothing. Talk about a depreciating item. Those burgers were $25, and what can you get for them now? It's gone to waste. I told you it'd be better. It's not a pretty picture, but I told you it'd be better. It's gone to waste. And so go buy hamburger meat, cook your burgers at home until you can afford to go out and buy your burger. Live within your means. It's very simple. And Jesus isn't saying, go and give even if you can't afford it. He's saying, sell what you have. Sacrificial giving. You've got something that you really like and you say, I really want to do this. I want to be a generous person, but I don't have anything to give. Then sell what you have. Take something that is sacrificial for you and sell it and then go and give. But this is not a dig deeper and, you know, give until it hurts. It's not that kind of nonsense. It's just simply Jesus saying, sell what you have and give compassionate giving, alms. Provide for yourselves, and notice what you get back from it. Provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old and treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not prosperity here, it's prosperity in the eternal. And I'm not saying Jesus doesn't bless you now, because he does. When we give, he gives back to us so we can continue to do good works. I'm going to get to that passage here in a moment. The love of money is destructive. I'm going to skip over that one because it's not Jesus saying it. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. And I just want to do verse 4 here. Jesus says, when you give, don't do your charitable deeds to be seen by people. But then he says this, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. For your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When we do it for the right reasons. Years ago, I'm watching Jimmy Swaggart. Now, when I say years ago, I mean years ago. This is back in the 70s. I'm watching Jimmy Swaggart. I'm a teenager. I hear Jimmy Swaggart say, he's raising money on TV. And he says, it doesn't matter what your motives are. Well, all that matters is what you give. And even as a teenager, I'm a Christian. I'm like, all that matters is your motive. That's all that matters. The exact opposite of what he said. We're going to get to a passage that's going to tell us that. All that matters is why you are giving it. And if you are giving it to be seen, you might as well not give it. You might as well go out and buy something else for it because you're not getting a reward for it. if you're doing it just to be seen. So do it in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. Now, money is a great tool, but it's a horrible master. Money is neutral. Money's not good or evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, the Bible says, but that's the love of money. It's not the money that's the root of all kinds of evil, it's loving it. You cannot have it and have it be the root of evil in your life if you love it. So Jesus said about money being our tool or a master, he said, no one can serve two masters, for you will either hate one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a term for money and things. It's stuff, money and stuff, stuff money can buy. So he's saying, you're either going to love God or you're going to love stuff. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we end up checking our 401ks or 503bs or 624cs more than we end up interacting with our God. We check in on that more than we check in on with God. And it will tell you where your heart is. When God said, I'll take care of you. Now, let's take a look at what Proverbs says about the poor. And I told you that Jesus basically repackaged what Proverbs tells us when he said, if you give, it will be given back to you. So in Proverbs 19:17, it says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what is given. Again, all he's doing is saying, it's okay to give to the poor. God takes note of it when you help someone who's poor, and God will pay you back. In Proverbs 28:27, he says, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Are we hiding our eyes from the poor? If we give to the poor, we won't lack. Proverbs also talks about being generous. When we're talking generous, we're not talking about generous to ministries. We're talking about living that generous lifestyle. What you're leaving the waitress who may be struggling financially greatly, or the gal who does your nails, or whatever it is, just being generous. And it doesn't mean you got to go overboard. It doesn't mean you got to go beyond what you can afford. It just means that you are as generous with someone as you possibly can be. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich. The soul will be made rich. This isn't the generous is going to have so much money because your God owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. It's not that. Your soul will be made rich. It's more blessed to give than to receive. God's going to bless you when you're generous. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And then Proverbs 11:24-25, there is one who scatters and yet increases. There's a person that gives away, and yet what he has increases. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. There's a person who is stingy and greedy and ends up in poverty because they love the money. He goes on to say, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered. Now, let's talk about the epistles, what the epistles have to say. And epistles are the letters in the New Testament that were written to churches. So this applies directly to us because we are a church and these letters were written to churches on how they conduct themselves. So in 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Nothing wrong with being rich. You don't have to give all your money away. You can enjoy it. You don't have to make excuses for why you buy something that you can afford. It's okay. You don't have to hide it. Don't flaunt it, but you don't have to hide it. Don't be haughty, but you don't have to hide it. Nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches. Know that, you know, riches can make wings and fly away. But in the living God, you trust in the living God rather than riches. Who's more trustworthy, riches or the living God? Your riches could get eaten away by inflation pretty quick. Might be happening. It might be happening now. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And there it is. So if you're rich, God has given you richly everything to enjoy. So don't feel guilty about enjoying the riches that you have. It's okay. However, it says, let them do good. And we're going to return to this in a moment. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. God has blessed you to be rich. We're talking about the rich now. Command those who are rich. God has blessed you who are wealthy here to enjoy it, but that you could be rich in good works and help those who are in need. And many people who are wealthy do it, and there are those who don't. 1 Corinthians 9:6-8 says, but this I say, and this is the quintessential passage on giving in the New Testament. This is how we're supposed to give. And here's where I'm going to talk about tithing for a moment. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now that's just a summary of Proverbs again. Jesus said, in the measure you give, the measure is going to be given back to you. And God didn't give us those passages to appeal to our greed, but to appeal to our generosity. God's not saying you give a bunch, you're going to get a bunch, so get rich. He's saying, I'll take care of you. It's okay. Be generous. Give that gal that does your nails a little bit more. Give the waitress a little bit more. Be generous. Be like God. And then he says this, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. You determine how much you give. No preacher can tell you how much to give. And we are not under the law. And the law, tithing was under the law. And the preachers that tell you you're robbing from God because you're not tithing are massively confused about the law. The Bible says if you want to keep one part of the law, you are indebted to keep the entire law. And tithing was the taxes for Israel that was living under a theocracy. God was the one running Israel. And they had to pay about 25% in taxes, which included the tithe, which went to the temple, which was 10%. Now, I realize that tithing was before the law. This is the argument they're going to use. Tithing was before the law. But it never says that they didn't get to choose to do it. Abraham tithed, not to Melchizedek. You show me where it says he had to. They'll say, well, Abraham gave 10 to Melchizedek, therefore you have to give 10. That's not good Bible study there. Because Abraham gave it, but so what? He chose to. He chose to give. It doesn't say he had to. Doesn't say, and Abraham felt compelled that he had to give a tithe, of a tenth of everything that he had to him. He just did it. So you could choose to do it. You can say, if you determine in your mind that you want to tithe, you can. Just don't let any preacher tell you, you have to tithe. And I'm going to show you why that's even worse. You determine in your mind what you're going to give. I also love this passage because they're collecting money for poor in Jerusalem. Paul believes they owe a debt to Jerusalem for the gospel going around the world to the church in Jerusalem. And so he is gathering money from the Gentile churches and taking it back to the poor in Jerusalem. And he says, you determine what you're going to give. You purpose in your heart what you're going to give, not grudgingly. If you're made to tithe, do you think you're going to be able to do that not grudgingly? If the preacher looks at you and says, you better give, you're a robber, you're robbing God. You think you're going to not be grudging? I used to say, when you're making out the check, you're kind of like, oh, I got the check, give it to him. But most of you don't do that. Some of you do. Most of you, it just comes out online. You put it in automatic and you get back the little email notice. Thank you for your gift. And you're like, thank you for your gift. You're welcome. Don't be grudging. Determine it. And if you are grudging, make it less. Because you're not supposed to be. Not grudgingly. And get this one. Or out of necessity. That tells us we're not under the tithe. Now, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, you tithe your mint and cumin, but you don't do justice and mercy. And then he says this, you should have done the latter and done the former. So then they go, well, see, Jesus told them to tithe. He told the scribes and Pharisees to tithe, and therefore you're supposed to tithe. They were under the law. Jesus was born under the law, it says in the book of Galatians. And they were under the law, so they had to tithe. And yes, it was right for him to tell scribes and Pharisees, tithe, go ahead, do it, you should do it. But also have justice and mercy, which was the problem. They didn't have that. It's not telling us that we should somehow give because we have to, not out of necessity. And so if you've allowed someone to lay a heavy trip on you, you have to tithe, and now you feel, I gotta do it, you know, you're supposed to do it. And I've met Christians who are very proud of it. Most people don't tithe, but I tithe because God said I have to tithe and I'm not robbing God. Well, that's all right. I'm glad you're tithing, but you're misusing scripture because you're supposed to do it not out of necessity. And if you do it because you have to, then it's out of necessity. And God doesn't want that. He wants you giving because you want to. He says this, for God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you proud because you give 10% and other people don't. He doesn't want you arrogant about what you give. He wants you cheerful. So give what you can give and be cheerful. For God is able to make grace abound towards you, that you, get this. This is why God wants grace to abound towards you. This is why God wants to give back to you. This verse tells us why God's giving to you, all right, when you give. When you give, he gives back to you. This tells us why. It says that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Why is he giving back to you? So you will always have an abundance for every good work. He wants you to be a conduit, that you can give to the people around you. And he gives back to you so you can do it again. And he gives back to you so you can do it again. He gives back to you so you can do it again. And you become a blessing to people like God is a blessing to you. Now, just a couple more passages and we'll be done. Should be done now. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. When you do good and you share, God loves that sacrifice. And finally, contentment is the key. Two verses. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This concept is what is missing from the prosperity movement. They do not teach people to be content. They stir up covetousness in the hearts of people when they're telling them that God wants them rich and the more they give, the more they're going to get. That's covetousness. And I love that the Bible tells us to be content. Look, be content with what you have. What do you have? You say, I don't have much. Be content. There's something about it. When I teach on contentment, I noticed it last time I was teaching on it. I get a content feeling when I'm reading the passages on contentment. Like, yeah, I heard John MacArthur say one time, I could live in a shack as long as the right people were with me in that shack. That's contentment. That we would be content in whatever God has given. Along the lines of contentment, listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 6:5-6. Useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. These are useless wrangling. I'm not even sure what wrangling is. I'm not even sure if it's proper to say useless wrangling of men or useless wranglings of men. Just things I think about when I'm looking at a passage. Useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. These are not nice people. They're useless wranglers. I guess they're out wrangling cattle and they're do bad at it. They're useless wranglers. They're corrupt in their minds and they're destitute of the truth. Who are these people? Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The more godly you are, the more faith you have, the richer you're going to be. They are useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. That's what the word says. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gains. From such, withdraw yourself. Stop buying their books. Stop watching their shows. Stop clicking the like buttons on social media. Withdraw yourself from them. But you say, but I've been spoken to by them, but they've really encouraged me. They really helped me. They're useless wranglings of men with corrupt minds that are destitute of the truth. Withdraw yourself from them. And then it says, now godliness, this is a statement at the end of this verse. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. They teach godliness as a means of financial gain. Withdraw yourself from them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know, he's not talking about just money. He's talking about so much more in the way that your life can be abundant. Do you think that just having money is how God's going to make your life abundant? Or do you think there's so many more ways that we need abundancy in our lives as we do the things that God's called us to do? I think that this widow, this poor widow, out of her poverty, putting money into the treasury is a message that we don't become like the temple and enrich ourselves off the poor. And churches do this. They set up ways to be able to take people's estates. I talked about this, I think, in last week's study. They set up ways to be able to take people's estate from their children. They give estate planning at the church. So you come in and you talk to them and they're like, would you like to give any of your estate to the church? And sometimes they give it all. And how do you think the children feel about the church or Christ when the will is read and the church got everything? You think this pleases God at all? Do you think this is what God wanted from the church at all? There's more things that take place like that, unfortunately, and we stay away from them. Three things in closing. Number one, when we are generous, we are like our Father in heaven. He is generous, and when we are generous, we are like him. Number two, generosity and greediness are barometers for the rest of your life. If you are generous with your finances, then you are going to be generous in every other way. If you are greedy and narcissistic and selfish, with your money, you're going to be greedy and narcissistic and selfish in other parts of your life. And by the way, generosity and greediness sound just like what the words mean. You can't make generosity sound bad. You're so full of generosity. Such a generous person, I can't stand it. You can't make generosity sound bad. And you can't make greediness sound good. You're so greedy. You're greedy, greedy, greedy. You're greedy. I love how greedy you are. You can't make it sound good. Greedy just sounds greedy and generosity just sounds generous. And finally, God wants you to prosper so you can bless others. God wants you to prosper and have the abundant life in contentment. And let's reject these teachings that teach otherwise. and not allow someone from a pulpit to inflict greed, but instead, let's be those that help others, that support the weak, because that's why God has us here, to make that difference. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the direction that we receive from your word, and help us, Lord, that we might be able to help those around us that we see that are in need, and that we would indeed do these things, sell what we have and give alms, that we would make sacrifices, not because we can't afford it, but because we're making sacrifices for things that we could normally do. And Lord, may we get our finances together now so that in the future, we can be that generous person that we're supposed to be. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, you've never been born again, maybe you think you're a Christian because you've gone to church your whole life, or you go to church so you're a Christian. Maybe you think you're a Christian because you grew up in a Christian church. Maybe you think you're a Christian because you're a good person. But good people, the Bible says there's no one good but God. You may be good among people, but you're not good enough to make it into heaven. And going to church won't save you. You have to be born again, Jesus said. And the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. There's a transformation that takes place. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. God does a work inside of you as you surrender yourself to him. So if you're here today, you'd like to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Head bowed, eyes closed, please. Just raise your hand. Just let me know that you want to surrender your life to him today by raising your hand. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. And God bless you all the way back by the new believers table. God bless you here on the aisle. That's great. God bless you, sir. All the way in the back. God bless you, ma'am. All the way in the back. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am, under the balcony. God bless you, ma'am. And God bless you, sir. This is your opportunity. The Bible says that God chose you before the foundations of the world. He's given you this opportunity, and this was the day, maybe your day of glory. All right, you could put your hands down, and I'm going to have everybody pray these things, but I just want to say to those of you online, don't need to raise your hand, but if you do want to give your life to Christ, then pray this prayer, and afterwards send us a text, ready for Jesus, to 94,000. Let us know what happened to you, and we will have people who will contact you, even if you're in another state or somewhere else in the world, will help you find a good Bible-believing church and a place you can get baptized. So I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands and those online who want to give their lives to Christ, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sins that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Yeah.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.